By 2011, this had dropped to 61.1%. And in the most recent census, which was 2021, that figure is down to 43.9%. It represents a tragic decline. And there have been some good articles, even in the secular media, arguing for Australia not to leave Christianity behind. But where are this 43.9%? They're certainly not attending church every week. It's estimated that in Australia, as with many other Western nations, somewhere between 5 and 10% of the population will attend church on a regular basis. So we have to make a distinction, don't we? On the one hand, there are those who identify with the culture of Christianity, but are not necessarily Christians themselves. The 43.9% do not want to identify with atheism, or Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, or anything else. They want to identify with the Judeo-Christian principles and culture that this country was founded on. And so this 43.9% say they are Christian. Many of them might actually be better termed cultural Christian. On the other hand, there are those who believe, who trust in and follow Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. They also call themselves Christians. But for them, Christianity is not about a system. It's not a cultural affiliation. It's not having membership of a local special interest group, but it's a relationship with a person. They might be termed followers of Christ. So how do we tell the difference between these two groups? Well, one of the marks of a healthy church is conversion. A true and genuine Christian experiences conversion. And this morning we're going to look at Levi's conversion experience, and we're going to see that Christians are those who, in response to grace, see their need for Christ and repent. Firstly, by God's grace, we are converted. This should fill us with hope and optimism. No sin is too bad. No person is too lost. No heart is too hard, for with Christ all things are possible. And we certainly see this in the case of Levi. Mark's Gospel tells us that Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. Fishing boats are going about their business. People are walking by. Jesus is teaching. And after he finished teaching, Jesus walked a bit further and he walks towards a tax booth. There were a few tax booths in that area of Capernaum. One was on the road from Damascus to Egypt, the main trunk route through Israel. Another booth would have been near the Sea of Galilee. Any goods that came from the eastern shores were taxed, as the eastern shores were considered another country. So Levi is likely in either one of these booths. And he's a tax collector. Now, of course, collecting tax in this context was quite different to how our Australian Taxation Office works. The tax collectors here collected taxes for Rome, and they would bid for the contract to collect the tax, and the highest bidder wins. And so the tax collector would then have to collect that amount. On top of that, they would need to collect extra for their wages, and it was no secret that a lot extra actually went into the back pocket. It was a lucrative profession, a real money spinner. But how do you feel when someone rips you off? I suspect that most of us have at one time or another fallen victim to a scam or a shoddy business practice. We despise such people as they are acting unjustly. And the tax collectors like Levi were despised for this extortion. But there are also another couple of reasons why they were despised. Firstly, they lined the coffers of the Romans. They collected revenues for their oppressors. And secondly, from a Pharisee point of view, they were unclean as the tax collectors mixed with all the Gentile traders. So they were despised. And to be fair, they pretty much did sell their morals to the highest bidder and get rich doing it. Apparently in prison there were certain people called, they referred to as dogs. These include the sexual offenders and the dobbers or informers. And tax collectors like Levi were the dogs. They were considered as unclean as a leper and as immoral as a sexual offender. How amazing then is the grace of God. Jesus says to Levi the tax collector, "Follow me." Never despair over anyone's salvation. If God can save Levi, he can save any sinner, including you and me. No one can sink so low that God cannot reach them to pick them up. Now, it's worth reflecting on a few doctrines at this moment. Here we see God's election. Levi does not choose Jesus. Jesus seeks after Levi. The doctrine of election reminds us that all the initiative in salvation belongs to God. Jesus alluded to this doctrine of election in the upper room. You know, he said to Levi and the other 10 apostles, present at the time, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And when Jesus said that, Levi would have known exactly what he meant. We also see the doctrine of effectual calling. The gospel call goes out to all mankind, but not all will answer that call. Only the elect will respond. God sends his Spirit to open their hearts. Remember the passage Tim read about Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Verse 14 says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." She responds positively. She is effectually called. We see this with Levi. In verse 28 of Luke 5 we read, "And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." Now all this is to say that from start to finish, salvation belongs to our God. We fully owe our conversion to him, to the praise of his glorious grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And because it depends on God's grace, no sin is too bad, no person is too lost, and no heart is too hard. With man it's impossible, but by the saving grace of God, all things are possible. Now, how do we know that God has worked in someone's life? What does conversion look like? Well, conversion leads to a changed life. Mark Dever writes that a man had said to a woman he was charged with raping some 13 years earlier, "I'm not the man I used to be. Can you ever forgive me?" Had you known that man, or had you heard the circumstances of the case against him, would you have believed his claim that he'd changed? I suspect most people would be somewhat sceptical, not just toward that one repentant man, but we tend to be sceptical towards anyone who claims to have changed in any deep and lasting way. So what about Levi? Would you trust Levi if he became a member of this church? Would you celebrate his profession of faith? How do you know he's changed? In this passage, we see evidence of conversion. In biblical terms, what is conversion? Essentially, conversion is what we see in verse 28. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Or in more technical terms, conversion is repentance and faith. In terms of road signs, picture conversion as a U-turn. You are turning or repenting from sin and turning to faith in Christ. That's conversion. Levi leaves behind the tax collector's booth and follows Jesus. And so how do we know this was genuine? Well, look at Levi's changed life. He began to live sacrificially, joyfully, evangelistically. No doubt there was other fruit, but this is what is specifically mentioned in our text. So notice, first of all, his sacrificial living. Scholars mention that Levi's sacrifice is potentially the greatest out of all the disciples at this point. Unlike the fishermen, he can't go back. He also incurred significant personal losses by leaving his tax booth. Not only had he quit his vocation, but the unpaid tax was his loss. Like the ATO, the Romans weren't so worried about you or anything else as much as getting their money. But even in the face of this loss, he throws a lavish party. So Levi knew what Jesus meant when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Levi knew something of what it meant to suffer loss in the cause of Christ. Following Christ always comes with a cost. But notice also his joy. Although there was great cost, nothing could dampen his joy. Instead, he throws a party. He's got so much to be thankful for. It really was a time of much rejoicing. Grace, forgiveness, peace, joy, and eternal bliss. As one commentator says, nothing can happen to a man which ought to be such an occasion of joy than his conversion. And isn't that so true? A profession of faith is a real red carpet event. It's special. He recognizes that what he has gained is so much more than he has lost. Thirdly, note his evangelistic spirit. When you have such joy, how can you not share it? When you are well provided for eternity, how can you not wish the same for others? Levi has invited all of his buddies, his work colleagues, his mates, and I doubt very much that they were all disciples. So he wants them to meet Jesus. Likewise, we are not to be squirrels, keeping the gospel nut to ourselves. So can you see what genuine conversion looks like? It's fruitful and life-changing. It transforms all priorities. You will never be the same again. This is quite different to simply identifying with the culture of Christianity. In true conversion, Christ becomes your life, your master, your teacher, your all. Not all at once, of course. Over time, God's Spirit works and we change. And we're all at different stages on that journey. Finally, Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance. One of our denomination's ministers remembers, he reflects on this story, a time when someone came up to him as he was on his way to church and asks for money for the bus. This random guy, roughly dressed, walks up to him and asks for bus money. And he's unsure what he should do. What would the money actually be used for? He wasn't even sure if the buses were running on a Sunday afternoon. So what did he do? Well, he said his brain was working overtime. This man wants money, but he needs Christ. So he made a deal with this man. He said, I'll give you money for the bus fare if you'll come and sit with me in church for a while. He did later admit that may not be the best model for evangelism. Anyway, the worship service is underway and he's silently praying that God will convert this man who is currently sitting under the gospel. But then there's another thought. He can't help wondering what others are thinking. Who is this random sitting next to me? Why do we think like that? Isn't church where we expect or even hope to see randoms? Don't we expect and even rejoice to see lost, guilty sinners come to hear the message of salvation? Or is it about some other measure? The Pharisees had lost sight of grace, but interestingly, not by being too strict, but by being too lax. They had made the law easier to obey than what it really was. Some say they did it so as to accommodate human weakness, which is actually necessary to attain any form of works-based righteousness. In any case, they provided a ladder to become righteous, a ladder of some 600-odd laws which replaced grace. And so they cast a suspicious eye toward Jesus. Do we fall into that same trap today? Of course. The ladder in our case may not be 600 laws, but the ladder might be a prayer, a profession of faith, a baptism. It might be a creed or a confession. It might be a particular morality, such as to give to the poor, to engage in social justice, to do evangelism. The list goes on. In every age, grace can be replaced. And it is always replaced by something that lowers the bar. The bar being what Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So who belongs in Christ's church? Young people, when you meet someone, how do you know that person is a genuine Christian? Elders, after asking someone questions about their doctrine and life, how do you know whether they should become a member of the church? Look again at verse 31. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who belong are not those who can make the bar. Those who are sick, those who are sinners, who are unworthy. If you are healthy, you do not need to go to a hospital. But if you've just been in a car accident and the bleeding hasn't stopped and life is fading away, that's when you cry out, take me to a hospital. Likewise, it's when we see our spiritual need that we cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Like Naaman, the proud Syrian commander, who come to humbly admit their need. These are the people who belong to Christ. A conversion experience is not about making a good person better. Conversion is when sinners flee to their Saviour. It's about doing a U-turn. One that continues through our whole Christian life. And everybody needs to make this U-turn. Romans 3 verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And when Jesus called the Pharisees righteous, he wasn't suggesting they didn't need to come and see him. No, it's that they viewed themselves as righteous. They were self-righteous. Tragically, they were too self-righteous to be saved. They had to repent of the ladder that they constructed. Are you too self-righteous to be saved? A muted sense of sin leads to apathy towards grace. So let me finish with a call to come to the divine doctor. This call to come applies to us who are believers and need to continue to convert. This call applies to you if you are an unbeliever. Come see the one who can heal your wounds. Come and be saved from divine condemnation and eternal judgment. Come and have the burden of your guilt lifted. Come and be forgiven of your sins. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Come and be restored to God. Jesus has opened the way. Come and enjoy peace, joy, contentment, and fullness of life. Don't delay. Let Christ dress your spiritual wounds with the healing of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this passage from your word that we've considered this morning. We do give you thanks that salvation belongs to you, and as surely as you start it, you will bring it to completion. We rejoice in the assurance that brings us. We give you thanks for your amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We give you thanks that no one is too deep in the mire so as to be out of reach of your grace. We thank you for the gift of conversion. We pray you might continue that process in us. And if there is anyone here who has not yet surrendered their will to you, may your Spirit work the miracle of conversion in their hearts today. Bless your word to us, we pray, to your praise and glory. Equip and empower us to live as your faithful servants and to carry the joyous message of your saving grace to the ends of the earth this week and for the rest of our earthly journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.